Good morning, everyone. As you know, today is Good Friday, and most of us are probably familiar with the significance that that has, and it probably has a significant amount of importance to you. I don't think that most Canadians would actually share that sentiment. And that is because, as a lot of experts would say, we live in what they call a post-Christian society. What that means is that our culture used to be Christian, but now is Christian no longer. And so if you were to say, why is it called Good Friday? I think most Canadians would probably say, because it's a stat holiday, I guess. And any Friday that is a holiday is a Good Friday, I suppose. But most of us who grew up in the church and who are followers of Jesus, we know that the true meaning of Good Friday is that it is the day that represents what Jesus did on the cross for us. This is the good news, which is also sometimes referred to as the gospel of Jesus, for the word gospel literally means good news. Now, one of the troubles that we face, I think, in a post-Christian culture when trying to share the good news about Jesus is that sometimes people think that they already understand it and that they've already rejected it. And so sometimes people don't give you a good hearing because they think they already know what you're going to say. This is kind of like when someone calls me up on the phone, like I pick up, and they address me by the name Sir. And they go like something along the lines of, Sir, I'm with whatever. Have you heard about blah, blah, blah? You know, and at that point, I mean, if I was totally honest, I probably hung up already. But if I'm having a particularly good day, I haven't hung up, but I've already come up with some kind of an excuse. Like, I don't know, like I'm too busy right now. Sorry. I can't really hear about this right now. So thank you for calling me, but I'm not interested. Now, why have I done this? Well, I've done this because I haven't bothered to hear the person out. I assume that I've already know what they're going to say or that I've already heard it before. And so I think I'm rejecting what I know. And the same thing I think sometimes happens with us when we try to share the gospel with people, right? We try to share the gospel with them and they think that they already know what we're about to say or they already heard it and that they've already rejected it. And so they don't give us a good hearing. And I think that 99% of people, although they think they've rejected the gospel, I actually think they haven't rejected the gospel at all. I think people have rejected religion, and they think the gospel and religion are the same thing, and so they just reject it outright. But you see, there's actually a huge difference between these two. It is, I think, a mistake to assume that the gospel is religion. Because you see, religion basically teaches that there's some things that God likes and some things he dislikes. If you do the things that God wants you to do and you don't do the bad things, then you'll get some rewards and you'll avoid punishment from God. And so people, I think, when they think this is what we're trying to show them, we try to give them the gospel, is they think, well, I don't really want that. Because if anything, what that's going to do is it's going to make me have to live a very tiresome or very boring life. And best case scenario, I live according to these standards, this list of do's and don'ts, and then I'm going to feel self-righteous about myself. And so now I'm just going to look down my nose and I'm just going to judge other people who aren't doing the things that I'm clearly doing. Or they might say, worst case scenario, I continue to live the fun and free life that I'm living right now. The only difference being now I feel terribly guilty about doing that because I don't feel I'm living up to some standards that I've adopted. And so if that's what somebody thinks the gospel is, then I totally get why they wouldn't want it. Because you know what? If I had to be totally honest, I wouldn't want that either. And if I thought someone was trying to sell that to me, then I would reject it and I wouldn't give them a good hearing. And indeed, this is basically what religion is. And this is what most world religions essentially have to offer, right? But the good news is totally different than that. The good news about the good news is that this is not the good news. The gospel is not religion at all. In fact, the two are like totally worlds apart from each other. Religion is simply a list of do's and don'ts, but I heard a wise man once say that the difference between religion and the gospel is like the difference between do and done. The difference between do and done. Religion says you need to do this, but the gospel says Christ has already done it for you. God did it for you, and it's done. God did for us essentially what we could not do for ourselves. He lived the perfect life for us. Jesus lived the perfect life for us that we could never live. And he died the death for us on a cross so that we wouldn't die. He paid the punishment for us on our behalf so that now we can have life and life to the full, and that one day we can spend eternity in paradise with him. My friends, that's the gospel. And when you hear that, you don't want to reject that. That is something that I definitely would want. That is something everyone would want. Therefore, this is why I think we need to be encouraged to be able to push people about the gospel, even if they think that they've already heard it, or even if they think they've rejected it, because chances are they haven't. Chances are they probably never really truly heard the gospel before. And so how can they reject it? And I think everyone is owed the privilege to have heard the gospel and have had an opportunity to either accept it or, of course, reject it. So what I would like to do today, since this is Good Friday, I'd like to take a closer look at what separates the gospel from man-made religion. And I think no place in the Bible better summarizes this so succinctly than in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. I want to read that again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's beautiful. That's the gospel. And what that passage is basically saying is that, listen, Jesus died for us to show us that God loves us. And that's an amazing truth. But we must remember, we live in a post-Christian world. So even though it makes total sense to us that, oh yeah, Jesus died to show us that God loves us, even though that made total sense to Christians or those that grew up in the church, listen, it could very well be meaningless or even confusing to those who don't understand the Christian story. They may say, how is it possible that dying proves love? I don't get how allowing yourself to be killed proves that you love someone. They may say, hey, listen, Valentine's Day was recent, right? And Valentine's Day, that's a day where you go to great lengths to show your significant other that you love them. You want to prove and demonstrate that you love them, right? So let's say I walked up to my wife, Lacey, on Valentine's Day. I said, Lacey, I just so want to show you that I love you. I've been thinking about this. I figured it out. And I took a gun, put it to my temple, blew my brains out. Okay? Now, track with me here. Track with me. I know things got a little dark, but what Lacey would be thinking is that, man, Keith has lost his mind, both literally and metaphorically. Of course, that's a bit of a dad joke, right? I lost my mind. So, anyways, it's funnier when there's people here and they laugh at my lame dad jokes, but I'm just hearing crickets today, but. Anyways, the point I'm trying to make here is that death in itself, dying, doesn't necessarily prove love. However, we can think of many circumstances where death does prove true, honest, self-sacrificial love. For example, let's say someone was going to shoot Lacey, and I jumped in front of them and took the bullet for her. That would prove my love for her. Or if she was going to get hit by the car and I pushed her out of the way and I got hit by the car. Or if she was in a burning building and I ran to get her. Or she was drowning and I jumped in and I saved her. Like all these, there's so many scenarios. And so what makes the difference between these two types of scenarios? What makes dying for someone a complete act of lunacy or a total act of love? What is the difference? Well, the difference is that in order for death to be loving, the other person has to be in some kind of grave danger. And I think this is exactly why Jesus' death is not meaningless at all or not crazy, but it absolutely proves itself to be the most magnificent display of love in all of history. Because you see, we were in grave danger, but Jesus died for us. Again, we read in Romans 5:8, I want to remind you, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is the crux of it all. While we were still sinners. You see, Jesus died for us while we were sinners because he loved us and wanted to save us. Because the price of sin is eternal death. And why does this have to be? Well, because we, when we sin, it's like we're committing a travesty, a crime against an eternally great God. And because he's eternally great, then the punishment must be also eternally great. And so Jesus comes and he takes the bullet for us. He saves us from death and destruction. He takes it upon himself. He takes the death and the punishment so that we don't have to, so that we're saved. And when you understand this, when you understand Jesus' death in this framework, and if you can communicate that to someone, then all of a sudden his death doesn't seem crazy at all. His death makes total sense, and it's a kind of a sacrifice that you can't help but allow to transform you. When you think that somebody did that for you, now it's meaningful. It has a depth and a wealth of meaning that you can't quantify. But in order to make this truth not just true, but in order to make it real to people, and to make that journey from the head to the heart, which is essential, we must know the gospel and allow other people to know the gospel in their hearts. In order for us to be able to do that, we have to sometimes use story. I find story works very well. And so there's so many good gospel illustrations and analogies out there. They're in our own life. They're in popular media. But I have two such stories I would like to share with you, because sometimes it's the stories that help to illuminate the truth of the gospel and to sort of paint a picture for us that can touch our hearts. The first story takes place in the 1950s. It took place in Scarborough, North Yorkshire, Great Britain. Not Scarborough, Ontario. Scarborough in Great Britain. And it took place there. A man was in a plane. He was flying. And his plane started to malfunction in some ways. He could see that he was going down. He was headed right for a very crowded beach at the time. He could tell many people would probably be killed by this. And so he decided, instead of ejecting, that he was going to stay in the plane and direct the plane. And it actually flew straight into the water, just about 100 yards off from the shoreline. Now, the people, unbeknownst to them, did not know what had happened, and that the pilot had actually sacrificed himself, his own life, in order to save the lives of all these people. But that is indeed what he had done. That's a gospel story. It illustrates what Jesus did for us when he sacrificed his life for the good of many. Or consider this story, a much more potent story for me anyways. It's a story that was written in the New York Times back in 1997. It was an interview that was done for a man named Ivan. And Ivan was a Vietnam vet. He fought in the Vietnam War. And when he was stationed there, there was a squad of American soldiers. And near them was a small Vietnamese village. And they would come out of the village, these children, and they would be peddling their wares every day to the men in his squad. Now, the soldiers, they wanted to support the children. And so they would buy their candy and their wares every day, and they would get to know them, and they would hang out with them, and they would play with them. And in particular, Ivan grew a very strong bond with a little girl, 7 years old, by the name of Kim. And they became quite close friends. In fact, they became so close that eventually it was like a father-daughter relationship that they had. And they said you could often see Ivan pick up Kim and put her on his shoulders, and he would whirl her around, and they would laugh. And he would sit her on her lap and he would tell her that he loved her. Now one day, Kim and her family, they were captured by the Viet Cong. And she was threatened that they were going to kill her family unless she became a kamikaze. That's what they called suicide missions at the time. And so they strapped a row of C4 around her and sent her into the village, saying that if she didn't go there, that they would kill her family. And so she went... into the military post where the squadron was. And as she got close, she saw Ivan. And she opened up her coat and she revealed the explosives that were strapped to herself. She did this sort of as her way of saying to them, if you don't stop me, then you're all going to die. And Ivan was one of the soldiers that shot her dead that day as she walked towards them. You see, I get choked up often when I hear this story. I got choked up just when I was rehearsing it just earlier today, because it reminds me of Jesus, because Jesus was kind of like this little girl in that Jesus was pure and he was innocent. His only crime was loving, really. And so sometimes when I think of that, I realize that Jesus allowed himself to be killed in order to save me. Why? Because he loved me. And in that sense, it's like I'm the one that pulled the trigger. It's like I'm the one that hammered the nails into the cross. And so it's stories like this that help the gospel make sense, not just to my mind, but in my heart. And when it does that, it transforms me, transforms my heart. Because sometimes the gospel can become cold, even to someone like me, and need to be reminded and have the fire in my heart ignited again by the wonder and the beauty of the good news of Jesus. But these stories in and of themselves, I think every analogy, every story, every illustration is going to fall short in some way. And it's going to fall short in displaying and conveying the fullness of the love that was shown to us in the cross. And so I'd like to make some further points, if I can, to illuminate some deeper truths of the gospel that helps us to appreciate the full expression of the self-sacrificial love of Jesus and how much he cares for each and every single one of us. And what an amazing truth the gospel is, and why it's more important than anything to us. And why it is the foundation and the center and the crux of our faith. The difference, I think, is best expressed in a fuller description in the Bible, which we read about in Colossians chapter 1. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that is Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Listen, my friends, this passage from the Bible does point out a few amazing facts about the gospel that these illustrations just cannot capture. For starters, this passage says that we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God because of our evil behavior when he sacrificed himself for us. Can you just imagine for a minute how much it means to die for one's enemy? And think back to the story of the Vietnamese girl. She was willing to sacrifice herself for Ivan because she loved him. But what if she had no relationship? Would she still have done the same? Of course not. Of course she wouldn't have. Or what about the other story? What about the story of the pilot? I mean, yeah, he didn't know the people on the beach, but he probably assumed that these were good people. They certainly weren't his enemies, and he probably assumed that they were his fellow countrymen. He loved his countrymen. He fought in the Second World War. But what if things were different? What if they were his enemies? What if he knew that this beach was full of German soldiers that committed terrible, atrocious war crimes? Well, I can almost guarantee you he would have flown that plane right into the beach, and he would have ejected right before. In fact, it was quite common in the Second World War for, you know, people on one side of the war to fly their planes into enemy ships or vehicles of the enemy. And it says here in Colossians that while we were Christ's enemies, he died for us. We must realize that in God's eyes, we are all basically criminals. We are war criminals that have done atrocious crimes, and those crimes have been committed actually against him. And that despite of that, despite of all of that, he still died for us. He died for you. Secondly, God knew that we were going to do these crimes. He knew that we were going to betray him. We knew that we were going to, at least most of us, reject his love. Yet he went to the cross anyways. Listen, when that pilot jumped out of that train, when that pilot got into that plane that morning, he did not know that his plane was going to malfunction. If he did, he probably never would have gotten in the first place. However, this passage says that God was pleased. He was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. See, God foreknows everything. And so he knows, even before he created us, that we would betray him, that we would commit awful crimes against him, that we would become his enemies, and that he would one day have to give up his very life in order to save us. He knew that. But rather than not create us at all, he decided that he was going to die in order that some of us may see that and accept that and have a relationship with him. My friends, that is amazing. And thirdly, we must realize that in these two stories, it's people dying for people. Now, I think for most of us, well, that makes at least partial sense, because in our minds, all people have equal value, and people are very, very valuable, and they're on the same value as everybody else. So, yeah, humans dying for humans doesn't seem like a weird thing at all. But as we know, Jesus wasn't just 100% human. He was 100% God. And this change of nature changes the situation quite significantly. It makes the sacrifice drastically that much more intense and that much more immeasurable. Not only was it just a person dying to save people, but it was the God of heaven and earth, the God that created everything, the God that is eternally good, eternally great, immeasurably great. It was him dying for merely created people who were enemies and who were criminals. My friends, that must blow our minds. That is like a person sacrificing their life to save a fly. It's just, the love is on such a radical level, it just doesn't make sense to us. And these truths, when they make the reality of the gospel real to us, they can't help but transform our hearts. What I've presented to you in these stories, what I've presented to you in these truths, is the gospel message, my friends. That God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. And this, I believe, is what we must present to other people. We must present to them this gospel message, which is why we call it Good Friday. It should really be called Great Friday, but this is why it's called Good Friday. And so in my previous statement, I said 99%, but I don't think it's 99%. I think it's 99.9% of people who think that they've rejected the gospel have not rejected the gospel. They've rejected something that they thought was the gospel, but I don't even think most people have actually ever heard the gospel. Like the gospel that I just presented to you, that the Bible presents, have people really heard that? Because if you really heard and grasped the gospel, you would never reject it. How could you reject it? Who would ever want to reject that amazing level of love? Nobody would. Why would you reject perfect grace? Bono once said, "The most powerful idea that's entered the world in the last few thousand years, the idea of grace, is the reason I would like to be a Christian. Though, as I said to our guitarist one day, I sometimes feel more like a fan rather than actually in the band. I can't live up to it, but the reason I would like to is the idea of grace. It's really powerful, man." Now, why would Bono say this? Why would Bono say that he can't live up to grace? Now, I don't know for sure, but I can suspect it's because if you understand the grace of the Christian gospel, the grace that I just explained to you, the grace that the radical love of Jesus proclaims, then you cannot just be a fan. It is impossible to realize that level of grace and just be a fan and have it not totally transform your life and take hold of your allegiance. You must give your allegiance to a God like that, for he gave everything for you. So who are you to hold back anything from him? I think his gospel of grace demands you become a follower. And so my encouragement to you during these very, very uncertain times would be to take hold of that gospel with such a boldness and to be encouraged to pass that along for others, even if they think they may have rejected it or think that they don't want it, because who would not want that? That is truly a gift to everyone, to your family, to your friends, to anyone in your circles of influence. And so I want to pray for you in this regard, because I realize that sharing the boldness, having the boldness to share the gospel, that is a gift from God, and he needs to help us with that. Just as it says in his word in Luke chapter 11, that if ever we go to be witnesses to him, even if we don't know what to say, he will give us what to say. So let me pray for you in this regard. Lord, thank you for our people. Thank you for everyone that's at home or wherever they are listening to this message right now. I so pray for them that, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate their minds to the breadth, to the depth, to the wonder of the gospel. That they would be able to to finally, for the first time, if never before, to truly understand it, not just on an intellectual level, but on a heart level. And that if people hearing this right now have forgotten that truth, or if it has become cold to them, that it would become anew to them today, right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to share that gospel message with other people. Because everyone needs to hear that. And indeed, it is a good message of good news to all people. Lord, help us in this, because sometimes we get afraid, or it feels uncomfortable, or our Canadian values of whatever get in the way. Lord, I pray that your kingdom values would override our values, that you'd override our fear, our insecurities, our feelings like we're inadequate, like we can't communicate it. Would you give us the words, Holy Spirit, if we step out in obedience and courage and choose to do our job to share this good message on this Good Friday? And I pray that you would do this, and that when we do this, you would go ahead of us and convert the person's heart. And would you illuminate their minds too, that they would also understand all that it is that we're saying. That you would get the glory, that many people would come to worship you and your Son Jesus Christ, so that the great sacrifice you made, Jesus, would not be void, but that it would produce great fruit and would bring many people to know you and to love you, and would bring many people into your kingdom for all eternity. And so I pray a blessing, Lord, on everyone that's listening this morning, that you would guide them and that you would keep them during this time. Fill them with love and fill them with boldness, a radical love, Jesus, that can only come from you. May your grace be upon them. Amen. Now, the truth of this gospel is obviously profound. In fact, it's so profound that Jesus commanded us that we engage in a ritual in order to remind ourselves and reinforce the truth of the gospel message. I'm, of course, talking about communion, or what is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Supper. And so that's something that if you are a follower of Jesus, you probably practice regularly. It's the practice where we eat and we drink in order to represent Christ's body broken for us and his blood spilt for us on the cross for our forgiveness and our acceptance. This is an actual ritual that is important to us. It's a ritual that we usually practice once a month here in church, and it's something that is our tradition to always celebrate on Good Friday, where we remember the truth of the gospel. I'm reminded of the words of Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, how you actually go about celebrating this, that's up to you. There's nothing special about the elements that we use on a Sunday morning, the piece of juice and the piece of cracker that we use. Those are not particularly blessed or significant in any way. There's many ways that you can do this, because really the cup and the bread is just a representation of something. It's like an outward sign of the inward change that has happened in our hearts. And so I'd like us to actually partake in the Lord's Supper together this morning on this Good Friday. And so we have some worship leaders that are going to lead us in a moment into some songs that they have prepared in order to focus our hearts for communion. Those songs are going to play right here in this video just after I finish this. And so I would encourage you to pause your video now and to go and to get whatever you have in your home, something that would represent communion to you, whether that be a cracker or juice or whatever. And then I ask that as the songs play, that as you listen to them, you would have the ability to partake just as you feel led. And so I'm so thankful that we can share this together. And I pray that God's peace would be upon you this Good Friday. Thank you.